Our Old Testament reading is to be taken from Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and the first 7 verses. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you in the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then that in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and in the hills. And the New Testament reading, which is the reading for the address later on, is John 6:26, and reading as far as 42. When they found him, that's Jesus, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Excuse me. It's fallen to me to introduce the series. I need a volunteer. Would you volunteer, please? All I need you to do is to make sure that everyone gets one of these.
That's all right.
Nothing too disastrous. I'll give one for this young man here. What I've compiled here is a short Bible study, which I hope you will all do on the sheet which you're getting. It's fairly self-explanatory because I found that in trying to compile an introduction, it was almost certain I was going to steal the thunder of whoever was going to have to speak on these various different subjects. So have a look at this, read it through, read the scriptures, try and answer the questions, and that will give you the introduction you need, which hopefully those who have to speak on the various passages will be able to amplify and bring other things to your attention which you've not yet noticed. We can sympathise with the initial hearers of Jesus somewhat, as we also initially tend to take people at face value. Jesus, however, was clearly expecting more than that. So let us consider what he was saying. The first thing we need to notice is that basic foodstuff, which he compares himself with, is bread. It is just that, a basic commodity to feed society and therefore the individual. It is exactly that in many Western societies as part of a varied diet. I wasn't paid to say that. Part of a varied diet. Now, consider it as a metaphor for something that feeds or perhaps sustains the individual and therefore society. Matthew Henry, the commentator on biblical things, which is a good place to start when you're wondering what any passage means. He has several commentaries, the complete commentary, which is, you know, this much on a shelf, or the one that most of us have, which is only about this thick, but gives you the basics of each piece. Good, reliable stuff. Good place to start studying from. So Matthew Henry says, coming to Jesus and believing on him signify the same. Jesus Christ shows us that he is the true bread. He is to the soul what bread is to the body. He nourishes and supports the spiritual life. He is the bread of God, bread which the Father gives, which he has made to be the food of our souls. Bread nourishes only by the powers of the living body, which he means if you don't eat it and digest it. That's what he's talking about. But Jesus is himself living bread and nourishes by his own power. Bread at Jesus' time in the flesh on earth was far more nutritious then than much modern bread. Much modern bread. We may as well have the visual aid out, mightn't we? Much modern bread, okay? It was probably made on a daily basis in every household, in rural areas certainly, whilst in the towns and cities there would have also been bakeries. Can you find the one on the... that's the one, yeah, the quernstone. Thank you. In the home, the grain would have first been reduced to flour by use of a quern stone. Two sorts. There's the rotary quern here, which you can see in the top picture is being wound round, and as the grain falls down through the central hole, it is ground between the two pieces of stone and comes out of the side onto the surface. He actually looks as if he's grinding concrete on that one, but I hope that's not the bread. The other, can you move on to the next one, please? Yes, there's a saddle quern stone, which is perhaps more understood in that neck of the woods in the Middle East at that time. We're not sure that it was either, but it was most likely one of these in the households. In the towns, in the garrisons and things like that, they may well have had a rotary stone rolling in a stone trough pulled round by an animal or a prisoner, which probably in Roman terms was the same thing. However, by defining himself as the bread of life, Jesus is giving us a clear illustration of the basic spiritual nutrition that we all need and can only find in Jesus himself. Perhaps we need to be careful not to refine our understanding too much. Remember, we live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Bread on a shelf is not going to do us any good at all. It'll soon get fusty, mouldy, and be of no nutritional value whatever. It has to become part of us. We need to take it on board, to imbibe it. The same applies to Jesus. Merely to acknowledge his existence, even to give mental assent to his teaching, isn't going to do you any good at all on its own. You need to imbibe him too. Take his example and make it your own completely. A sort of aside, have you ever wondered why John's gospel is so different in approach to the other three? Why is it that only John's gospel has these I am statements? Could it be that John understood the necessity of taking on board the closeness of Jesus to us? Matthew, writing primarily to a Jewish readership, draws on his readers' attention to the law and those who thought they knew the way to God through the law. Mark writes to those in a hurry. Yeah, that's why it's the shortest gospel. He writes in Greek, to a Greek-speaking readership, those who perhaps would read first and think about it later. Luke is an inclusive writer. He speaks of women more than any other writer in the scriptures. Where he also writes, don't forget, the Acts of the Apostles, so it's called. That's why we get so much mileage regarding the ladies in Luke's writings. But John, different kettle of fish altogether. He speaks of relationship, closeness, and commitment. He seems to see below the surface to what is really being said by Jesus. It would seem clear that whoever compiled or wrote the fourth gospel was either the John who was the closest to Jesus, the one who laid back on his couch at the Last Supper and spoke to him one-to-one, or somebody who had first-hand access to his writings and teachings. But we needn't go into that, because there's a lot of dialogue, a lot of discourse, and not much by way of answer. If you want to go into the theology of it, look up the fourth gospel, which it's often called, and you'll find that it's made for indigestion, you know, this much on a shelf, and all those shelves up there. To be frank, it's not who wrote it that is the issue. but what God has caused to be passed down to us and what is our response to it. The question each one of us must face is this: what am I going to do by way of responding to this Jesus quote? How do I get into such a close relationship? Do I believe Paul when he writes to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 23, saying of the church and the risen Lord Jesus, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way? The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That means he fills you and I in every way, amongst other things. He is the mechanic, the way in which everything that is hangs together. Now, the scientists would say that this is that way and this is that way, but there is an overall capacity that holds everything in its place, and that is him. That is he who will fill you and I. We need to agree with Scripture that repentance, that turning around, needs to be a regular part of life. And we need to agree that those changes are good for us. If repentance for us was only ever a one-off event, we need to check our thinking. We need to check our thinking is geared to what God wants for us, what he asks of us to do and to be. Or have we chosen to mark time in our faith, doing what may be okay, but that okay may be well below our potential? If we are to reach our potential, that for which we have been saved, we have to be prepared to imbibe Jesus, the bread of life. This may mean a change of direction or a new way of life altogether. As an example of the change that may be required, we only have to consider the complete change around that happened to Paul. From a religious police come licensed persecutor to out and out evangelist to the Gentiles. All his previous teachings stood him in good stead once his new direction was confirmed. And that will be the same for you and I. God doesn't waste a thing. We need to draw encouragement from this. God is no man's debtor. Indeed, he can and will use our history, education and skills to advance the kingdom once we take Jesus. I should never have had that second frog for lunch. Jesus, taken to heart, is not merely an academic truth. It's the very stuff of life. Indeed, the bread of life, as he calls himself. Now, your body soon lets you know when you need to feed, and you think nothing of satisfying that need. We go to the shelf, the fridge, a bit further perhaps to the shop, but we just do it. We're hungry. We have the means in our pocket, our purse or whatever, and we go and acquire food that we'd like. You know, if there's so much choice around in this country, we're very blessed. I hope you realise that. And we don't give it a second thought. There's the rub. Perhaps we should. When you need to feed, you think nothing of satisfying that need. If we think about it at all, but we need to allow ourselves the same immediate response to sustain the soul for which Jesus died and rose again. We need to make that deliberate choice. The choice Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane. You will remember that when he was praying, he's recorded as praying, "Not your will, but mine. Not my will, but yours be done." Sorry. "Not my will, but yours be done." In other words, he knew how his body and what his mind and his reactions were telling him. But he was also convinced of God's purpose for him. And he knew that was of a greater priority. That was his potential. Imagine for a moment, if it's possible, that Jesus had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Oh, blow this for a game of chess. I'm going off to teach my teaching in a Mongolia or somewhere else." We'd still have his teachings. But would we have the witness? Would we have the example? Would we have the life? Certainly not. We need to make that deliberate choice. To make a deliberate choice, you have to give yourself permission to accept the answer when a choice is given. Jesus made his choice in the Garden of Gethsemane, and sadly there are those that expect the Holy Spirit to pop up at our beck and call to tell us what to do and to empower and enable us in perceived time of need. Do you really imagine that God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is at our beck and call? Probably not. Paul had it right when he describes the potential of the truly committed believer in Ephesians 3:20, which I make no apology for having spoken of a lot in the last 12 months. It's been one of those verses that keeps coming back in a new way. And of course, he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his," that is God, "according to his power that is at work within us." Not that might be, not that could be, but is. He's speaking to believers. To him, God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Imagine you could write a book, a series of books, a shelf full of books, a library full of books, fill this building with books. When will your imagination stop? He will go further. Why? Because it's according to his power that is at work within us. Not out of his power, according to his power. The whole capacity of God working through you, if you let him. Therefore, the whole capacity of God is working through you. That's what it means when we permit Jesus to be the bread of life for us. That's what he means. Everything he is. Everything he is, but in us only limited by our own willingness to be committed to him. He doesn't limit what we can do, we do.